Right, Jonah 3, we got it there. And Jesus is better at getting off his throne. A punchy title there, isn't it? Very short. Jesus is better than getting off his throne. This is this morning's sermon. We go on that again. Put that there and that there. Right, so this time Nineveh is revived and people repent. And dear me, it shows in their lives. They are saved from sin, death and hell, and from no Jesus and the horror of all that, and they turn and it shows in their lives. Okay, this is massive. Tell me some things that you think they might have lived for in Nineveh before they started living for God. It's remarkably similar to today. Fire away, I'll give you one. Leisure and comfort. That was in abundance for the people in Nineveh. Do not disturb, I've got everything I want. Too slow. Money, political power, which they had masses of, influence, comfort, toys, themselves, probably little gossip circles to take up all their energy and time and thought, and also more acute evil, like sacrifices to profane gods, and profane sacrifices to fake gods, I mean. And anyway, what happens in Jonah 3 is God has intruded in their lives. And now they are serious about their eternal life. So their feet are not on the couch anymore, whittling away and perishing their lives without care and concern for the souls. They are now turning to the living God, and they're shaken to the core, which is what happened in 1904 in Wales. Right? So they did have what they wanted before, but they were sent with it, leanness of soul. That, we read this month, is it Psalm 105? God sometimes gives people what they want, but with it he sends leanness of soul. That is a horror verse for me. I was talking to Rita the other day about it. Rita, have we got what we want, but leanness of soul. Let's pray against that. That was Nineveh. They had everything, but they were lean. The NIV says God gave them everything, but with it he sent a wasting disease to their soul. I think I prefer the AV, leanness to their soul. And now, in the mercy of God, they have a chance to live. Imagine a life just spent for comfort. Like, what a waste. Now they got a chance to live, not just exist. And they take it. And let's just reread verse 5 and 6. Tell you what, Marcus, can you read it?
And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes.
Okay, now, just by the by, on those two verses, some people think that it started with a group, and then the king heard about it later. Is that how it reads in your versions? It started with a group of five, and then the king heard about it, and then made it sort of law. Is that the vibe you get? Okay, I think that's wrong. With Old Testament storytelling, it often gives a summary of an event in one, and then goes on to tell you how that event unfolded in subsequent verses. Right? So in verse 5, when it says, they called and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them, I and a few other people think that includes the king. He's the greatest of them. And trickles down to the least of them. And then from verse 6, you get how it happened. The word of Jonah reached the king of Nineveh and he arose. So there's the greatest. Okay? And then you get how it went down. But that's by the by. The main chunk of this is, the main point is, Jesus saves. And he saves here. And he uses preaching to save. And within 40 days, without looking, because it's in this text somewhere, How many people were there in Nineveh, roughly? Don't look ahead, because it's listed.
100,000.
Close. The last verse of chapter 4 tells you 120,000 people are saved. What's the population of Bridge End?
Bridge End County, including these valleys.
I don't know, because I didn't...
Close.
140,000. That's the county of Bridge End. That means that God moves in such a way that when you leave this church, you go home and your friends and family who live in this area are repenting to God. That's what happens here. That means you go home and Daddy says to you, I'm changing. I want God. It's pretty something, isn't it? You go home and your gran calls you. God is, I've got the fear of God. I need to turn, help me turn, show me the way. Or you've got a daughter or a son and they just start to turn to God and repent of their sins. That's no small thing. This is a historical narrative. A whole of Bridge End County Borough was saved quickly. So 120,000 of them repented. Do you believe that God can do that today? Or do you not pray for that much because you don't believe he can? It's an important question to ask, because this text says that he can. Romans 6 this morning, we saw that people repent with their wills. All of a sudden, they will to obey God. Next question for you, and don't answer it audibly, but it's one for you to stew over. Has your family ever seen you repent from sin? Because here it was happening in families all over Nineveh. And can they say of us, they have changed from one sin to life, or they're changing? Is there repentance in this church? Because why would we expect it at Bridge End if it's got to first affect the house of God, hasn't it? John the Baptist and Jesus are always telling people to repent, turn. Well, you know, do our friends and family see it in us? If not, they're never going to believe us when we say that we think Jesus is Lord. It's got to start with us. It starts here, though, in Nineveh, in this passage. So all I want to do for the rest of the message is, I just want to look at what repentance looks like in Nineveh. What is repentance? Loads of explanations, but in Nineveh, where we are, you see it in a few different ways. The first thing is, when Jonah preaches, they repent, they stop messing around with time and playing with time, or putting off their soul until the future. What does someone call it? The ghost of future repentance. It's not going to happen. They do it now. They do it tonight. They get right with God. 40 days. We've got. Let's get it right now. Some people, what's the time? 10 to 7, don't have 40 minutes, let alone 40 days. I was reading about procrastination. You know what that means? What is it?
Time wasting.
I read a few true stories about procrastination. They're quite funny, actually. A friend of mine, would do anything to avoid A-level revision. Used to procrastinate instead of revise. So at one point, he found himself weighing the cat, convinced that he would only be able to finally settle down and revise if he had weighed the cat and he knew how much the cat weighed. So in that family, 25 years later today now, even if someone procrastinates, they call it weighing the cat. There you go. BBC article I read not long ago on procrastination. There was a lawyer and he wrote in about procrastinating, and because that was the topic of the day. He said a client wrote him a check for £6,000, but he lost it, and he always intended to ask him to write another check, but he never got around to it. It's quite a costly procrastination, that, isn't it? £6,000. There is a cost to procrastination. Maybe that guy failed his A-levels because he was thinking about how much the cat weighed.
Unless he got a question on how much does the cat
How much does your cat weigh? Yeah, then he's got an A, isn't he?
He didn't get his four games table.
No. Now then. Well, here, though, they realize that within 40 days, they're going to be in ruin. Some might die and face God as the judge. And if you drop into eternity, some people will within 40 minutes, they're not coming out, are they? They're not coming out. So you can't delay. And they sort things out with God urgently. In verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. They called out in strength. They mean this. Repentance is a big deal to them. In 6 weeks, it's all, everything we know is over. Now, is it 155,000 people die every day? Some of those people are going to come into contact with us. And they might have 40 years. They might have 40 days. They might have 40 seconds before they arrive at a destination where they will never be released from. Last year, Jensen and Levi had a friend, an old lady, and they used to look out their bedroom window every night at this old lady who would look out of her kitchen window, which looks onto our house, and they'd wave at each other. And at Christmas, she put Christmas decorations up on her kitchen window for my boys. Well, this Christmas, they will not be waving at her because she's passed away. Their friend, the window waver, doesn't wave anymore. She's in eternity. Now, this is serious stuff. People in our church, especially in the mornings, sit here week after week after week, and they are procrastinating, aren't they, from repenting to life. They do not have the time that they think they do. And when God's patience runs out, it's it. That's it. And that feeling of hatred they have to God, the feeling will then be mutual and they'll be judged. So the repentance here is people saying this, and maybe we need to say it as a church, I will stop actively hardening my heart. I'm just going to stop. However I feel, I'm going to fight. Has anybody been following the news about Suge Knight? Do you know who he is? Suge Knight? Suge Knight is a record label manager. They used to call him Sugar Bear, so he took the name Suge, and his name is Marion Knight. Anyway, Suge Knight, he used to be the manager of Tupac Shakur and Snoop Dogg and Dr. Dre on all that stuff. Mrs. Knott knows it, I'm sure. Death Row Records. Anyway, I've been following him because I grew up following all those lot. And he's on trial at the moment for murder because he ran someone over with his car on purpose. And it was caught on camera. Anyway, the verdict ran out like yesterday, I think, or the day before yesterday. I was reading about it. And the daughter, and he was just staring at the victim's family, like, unrepentantly. And the daughter, because in America, they crank it up a notch, don't they, with the emotions, and they get the family members to come and say a few words to the murderer of their family. So the daughter of the murdered man said, I'm looking at you now, and you're unrepentant. And he was. And it bothered her, and it hurt her. And she said, your callous actions took my dad's life away. We know that unrepentant things hurt, or people hurt us, but God knows it. And he says to people every day, you are unrepentant, and it hurts. So it's urgent. So they start sorting it out with God. And here's the key again. The other thing is Godward. This is about them and God. Verse 8 again. They called out mightily to Jonah. No, to God. There's one for the Catholic priest system where you go and confess your sins to a priest and he gets to forgive you. Here they call directly to the priest, the priest of priests, who can help them. So there you go. They realize they're in the hands of the living God, and it's only him that they can cry to be saved. Now, I realized again this week that I can't even stop tonsillitis, let alone the judgment and wrath of God. Like, we can't even deal with little things. And the issue of our eternal soul and being locked in sin, we need to cry to him. So it's us and him. So their repentance wasn't this. Oh dear, I got caught. I've let myself down. I better ring Betty next door, and because she's in a bad mood with me, and I'll try and save my reputation, and then I'll try and recolour the story slightly so I come off in a better light so people start to like me again. This is them and God. What does David say, Mrs. Knott, in his repentance psalm? Against thee have I sinned, and thee only have I sinned. Their problem is with God, and God's problem with them. Marcus, what is the word before anger in verse 9, which they're afraid of? God's?
Fierce.
Fierce anger. I was asked this week, it's a good question, are we all children of God, Owen? To which I said, and I think it's right, yes and no. We're all made by God. All agree with that? Fearfully and wonderfully made. But some people, the Bible says, hate God. The Bible says God hates people as well. It also says that some people weep and wail on their beds, but it's not to God. It's because they let themselves down. So it's not that they're repenting, so they feel guilty. But usually about themselves. Or they've hurt their friend or something. Or they messed their lives up. So, are we all children of God? Yes or no? Because the fact is, some people don't want to be right with God. They don't get that they have offended a beautiful, kind, wonderful God. Or they do and they don't care. Alright? So, but here they do care. And they are worried that maybe they're not children of God. And they want it to change. So, in verse 8, Mrs. Knott, they give up something. It shows so much. It's quick. They don't mess about. It's between them and God. And it shows, in a big way, they give something up in verse 8, Mrs. Knott. What do they give up?
They give up their evil way.
They give up their evil way. Now, way means their way of life, their whole existence. So they didn't say, oh, sorry, I nicked too many sweets from the penny shop, or I've been sleeping around. They, as a whole, they realize that they are bad, and they start to bow the knee, as a whole. And what happens when you do that? Then you start to sort out your stealing from the shop, or your anger issues, or infidelity, or greed, or whatever it is. But they realize their evil way, their wholeness. That's how the original reads. I am wrong. Not my actions. Yeah, they are wrong, but it's because the root is wrong with God. We need to sort that out. Now, let me have a slight side tangent, which is important because it's in the text. And it's written here for a reason. Question. Can we force people to repent and believe the gospel? And does the king do it here? Verse 7, and the king issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king of the nobles, let man or beast taste anything, they have a fast and repentance. Verse 6, when they reached the king of Nineveh, he arose, moved his robe, and sat in ashes. Right. Is it, because you're going to be asked this in your Christian life, can you force people to repent and believe? And is that what's happening here? That's one that Angie, I'm sure, has got opinions on. Angie, can we force people to repent and believe the gospel? No. Is the king doing it here? Ah. No, Angie says. No, Marcus says. Nothing from the women on the other side of the table. The king issues a proclamation. As anyone's version, I think the AV might get this wrong. What does the AV say? Does the AV say law anywhere? Decree, yeah. And the verse before, proclamation, is it?
No.
Oh, it's the same verse 7, isn't it? It's funny because he sort of takes over from Jonah now as the chief preacher of the gospel. Right, Jonah, thank you. I'm now going to affect the whole city and sort this out. By the way, he calls them to believe God, Elohim, which is the plural God, the Trinitarian God. So he's really been listening to Jonah. He gets it. But is this Sharia law? Should they be executed if they do not obey like the Islamic State? Should I make Ogmore Vale obey or be killed? Gee, this is a question for Jimmy, isn't it? Are Christian states good? My answer to all that, I am not for Sharia law for many reasons, and I wouldn't execute a non-Christian. Okay? Because, I'm not told to, but the Bible's emphasis, I think this is what Andrew was getting at, is that repentance is a matter of the heart and the Holy Spirit's work in the heart and soul. So you can't convert people in their hearts by politics or law because it's inward. All agree with that? Okay. You need the Holy Spirit for that. The Lord Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. In other words, you can't make a Christian by using an army or a law. But is it forced repentance here? Is the church to force? Is it my job to force? I don't think I can. I can't affect the heart. I can make you behave a certain way if I put enough pressure on you, I guess. Well, you lot, I probably wouldn't be able to, but other churches I might have a shot. I cannot change the heart. Were the people of Nineveh afraid what the king would think of them if they broke his law? Is that why they're all in sackcloth and ashes? Are they breaking a law? The answer to that is no. Decree in verse 7 is a bad translation. What it should say is, by his authority, he called for sackcloth and ashes to go out in the city. Now, this is where Stephen Clark's commentary was great. If you use your authority to do something, it's like this. You know when a famous footballer dies? People wear a black armband. So the authorities, the FA, have used their authority for that proclamation to go ahead. If you break that, you don't go to prison, do you? But the authorities have proclaimed it. Or if you go silent before a match for a minute or two, a rugby match, or these days they clap, don't they, because the drunk people never went silent. Like, that is what's going on here. A position of authority, all right, you don't get murdered and you don't go to jail if you don't do it. But they do it, not by force, because verse 5 has said, Nineveh have already believed God. Okay, they're all in it. And Jesus says of this story, the people repented at the preaching of Jonah. So it's happened. So I think the king here is using his authority to just officialize what's going on. Now that is important because you're going to get some smart alecks in your life one day and goes, your lot, you issue laws to manipulate everyone. But really, they're now a giant church and the senior political leaders have been revived and have been saved and they want to influence people for good. The point being, again, meeting with the living God shows in people's lives. It shows. It changes people. It shows if you haven't met the living God. And he even changed their dress sense. And they put on clothes. And it makes me think of the clothes that Jesus gave up in the glory of heaven to take on the swaddling clothes on planet Earth. That's quite something, isn't it? The king takes off his robe here and puts on sackcloth and ashes. Jesus, I can't imagine what he was wearing in glory. Maybe some of our church members know something of that now better than I do. But what he exchanged for the swaddling clothes in a stable, in a trough. But here he puts on sackcloth and ashes. What a picture of Jesus that is. Jeremiah 6:26. Here's sackcloth and ashes. And then we'll be done. Put on sackcloth, my people, and roll in ashes. Mourn with bitter wailing as for an only son, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. Right, question time. What is sackcloth? Anybody know anything about sackcloth? It's rough, yes. Why is it rough? What's it made out of? And you might want this for winter. I think it was made from goat hair. Rough. And here, the sackcloth shop is now booming because 120,000 plus people are dressed in sackcloth. Shops are closed. Bars are closed. There's no one. If you go to people's houses, they're not eating because verse 7 says they're doing something else as well as dressed in those clothes. What are they doing? Fasting. You go out, because dealings with God shows. You go out to the fields, sheep and the cattle aren't there, because they're penned up in sheds, but they're also, according to verse 7, not doing something. And what are they not doing? They're not eating. And in verse 8, the king has made them wear sackcloth too. It's quite the picture. Again, in Stephen's commentary, he talks about there's a vet in free school court who commented on this because he checked with her. Animals who don't eat, particularly cows, make a horrific noise. So you've got here total chaos. You're looking around and things have gone crackers, but it's powerful and it reverberates through history and we're still reading about it today. The noise and the tears and the repentance. And I was thinking our repentance could reverberate through history too, through our family's history. Dear me, that lot hated sin. And they were scared of sin. And they saw how bad sin is. They were sin haters. Dear me, they had life and peace in Jesus. Why doesn't God just target the guilty humans and leave the animals be? Like, why are the animals in sackcloth and fasting? It's funny, we need to ask questions, don't we, of this text? Remember now, we're looking at what does repentance look like. I think there's a few answers. Stephen Clark says, you know at weddings and you decorate the cars? It's like a symbol of what's going on. You just drag in other objects to show what's going on. Stephen says they were doing that with the animals as a powerful symbol of what was happening to the city. Maybe you agree with that. Maybe, though, that isn't this true. Not even animals are as they should be. Did you watch that horrible video of a snake this week trying to kill a dog? There's something wrong with this world. The animals aren't innocent, really. They're part of this fallen world. And when you grasp that, you're like, flip, the daily blessings I receive from God. Wow. But isn't this the greatest answer, though? Because another lamb wasn't spared. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, wasn't spared. The king of Nineveh got off his throne to do the will of God. But the king of heaven got off his throne to do the will of God, didn't he? The king of Nineveh put on sackcloth. The king of glory was stripped naked and beaten to death. That's no small thing. The king of Nineveh realized there was someone higher on the throne than him, which we need to do as well as a church. For a moment, that throne for this king was a plank of wood, and he was on it by nails through his body. Fasting and sackcloth, because we've realized we've grieved the living God, who's lovely and good, and his laws are good. So we repent towards God, which was what sackcloth and ashes were about, and the animals were in on it too. Have you seen what you are before God? When was the last time you repented of sin? Or our attitudes to the gifts that God gives us, to our jobs, to our friends, to our churches? So in so many ways, in these few verses, you see what repentance looks like. In conclusion, my friends, lost people should not be laid back. And we're to carefully and wisely remind them of that. Shouldn't be laid back with the living God. And they cut things out dramatically. And if you have things in your life which need to be cut out dramatically, the Lord says, pluck it out and cast it off. It will not be worth it, whatever it is that we're living for outside of Christ. Final thought, and this is a belter. Verse 9 starts with, who knows? God may turn. I'm not sure they even know that God is a forgiving God yet. Isn't that something? But they beg him for forgiveness anyway. I think that puts us to shame. They're just hoping that he doesn't treat them the way they've treated other people. They're like, oh, please, don't be like us. Be better than us. Please, let us find out that you have mercy. But we know he forgives. We know it. And we know he can forgive people in this valley too. We know it. I think that's where they put us to shame. They're asking him forgiveness before they even know he's a forgiving God. So there you go. Repentance from the heart. But boy, they sent a great example to us. The king got off his throne like Jesus did. It affects people. He still does today. We can influence people for Christ. Let them see our good works this week and our hatred for sin like the Ninevites hated it. So they say this of Ogmore Vale Church. Dear me, there's something in this. Sin is bad. Jesus is good, and they show it. Let us live by this word and spread it. Look what it does to cities, to families. Things change with Jesus. Stubborn children change with Jesus. Schools change with Jesus. Addictions break with Jesus. Loneliness changes with Jesus. Grumbly people change with Jesus. Lazy people change with Jesus. Guilty people change with Jesus. Abusers can stop abusing people when they meet Jesus. Those who have been abused can forgive people when they meet Jesus. So we don't edit this world, this word. We are messengers of this word, like the Ninevites. And may people with our surnames be changed for decades to come because of our repentance and hatred of sin. For his name's sake, amen.